Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. If I had a chance to meet you out in the lobby, my name is Harold. I'm the campus pastor here at Grace Point Church. We're a campus of Grace Community Church in Fremont. And so it's good to have you here this morning. Also, just a note, Pastor Jason and Lauren are out this week. They're on vacation and going to cool off down in Florida. So pray for them. Anyway, so be praying. They'll have a good week away, and they'll be back here next Sunday. I'll go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 24. Evidently, you guys don't know what Luke 24 is. You should be cheering right about now. This is the last chapter in Luke. If you're first time with us, we've been going through Luke since Christmas. So this is week 35. I think I got my weeks right. We're going to finish things up next week, which will be week 36. But if you're going to be in Luke 24, you want to use the Bible there in the seats. It's page 1056. Last week, we left Jesus on the cross, and we needed Jesus to be on the cross. We as individuals, as humans, sinful people who need God's forgiveness, needed Jesus, God the Son, to go to the cross for us, which he did. But we don't want him to stay on the cross. I know some people still have him on the cross, but he's not on the cross. We don't want him to stay on the cross. We want him out of the tomb, right? We want him risen again. We need a Savior who has not only died for us, but one who is risen from the dead. So he doesn't just take away our sin. He defeats sin. He defeats hell. And he gives us the promise that since he rose from the dead, we who have placed our faith in Christ will one day rise from the dead as well and to be with him for eternity. And that's the Savior that we have. That's the Savior we're going to be talking about today. Luke 23 ends with Joseph of Arimathea. And he's a member of the Jewish Religious Council. He's one who did not agree with their decision. And so when they did the Robert's Rules of Order, and they said, all in favor of killing Jesus, say aye. Everybody said aye. And all in favor of not killing Jesus, say nay. We're not really sure if Joseph said anything, but he didn't agree with it. The Bible says he's a good and righteous man, which when the Bible says that about somebody, it means it's a true follower of God. He was waiting for the kingdom. It's an imperfect tense, meaning this was continually on his mind, kind of like some of us believers who are looking forward to the day that we get to go to heaven one day, looking forward to the day Jesus Christ comes back, that he was constantly having that on his mind, that there's going to be a kingdom one day, that Jesus was going to reign in that kingdom. John 19 tells us, and this is why I say we don't know if he said nay or not, it said he was a secret disciple of Jesus. So he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, he placed his faith in Christ, but he didn't really want everybody else to know. Well, then they had to take the body off the cross, and so he asked Pilate for permission to do that. They can't have a body up on the cross during the Sabbath, and so the Sabbath was quickly coming and approaching, so he wanted to make sure the body was off, so he goes to Pilate. Jesus' legs did not need to be broken. They would do that to a person who was being crucified. They would break their legs in order to get them to die more quickly. It would cause them to just kind of hang there on the cross and not be able to push themselves up and breathe, and they would suffocate. But Jesus had already died, so they didn't break his legs. That fulfilled prophecy from Psalm 34 and Zechariah 12 in the Old Testament. Mark 15 tells us that Joseph had to gather up strength because, again, he was a secret disciple of Jesus. But now he was going to reveal himself as a disciple of Jesus by asking for his body and wanting to take care of. None of the religious leaders wanted to take care of Jesus' body. John 19 tells us that Nicodemus, the guy who came to Jesus at night in John 3, helped Joseph to do that. So it's interesting to see Nicodemus being involved. The women who came from Galilee, we've talked about these ladies here in the last couple weeks, they followed Joseph to the tomb, so that they knew where the tomb was at. And once they knew where the tomb was at, they went back to wherever they were staying. It says to prepare for the burial spices. Now, they couldn't do it that day because they only had a couple hours to get the spices prepared and run back. And so, because again, the Sabbath, got to be worried about the Sabbath. So early Sunday morning, they return to the tomb, ready to put the spices on Jesus' body so that the stench of death wouldn't be wafting through the air. But when they get there, they find that the stone has been removed, that the body is no longer there. And Luke tells us that two men show up. They just appear. We know that now that they're angels. They terrified the women, but then one of them says this to the ladies. "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. Remember," now this is an aorist imperative, which means this is urgent. They need to bring back to their minds something that they already know. It wasn't that they were never taught. Jesus had never said that he was going to rise from the dead. He did say he was going to rise from the dead, and they needed to remember that, and they needed to remember it right now. "So how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And here it is. It's the third day. Jesus said he's going to rise again. It's the third day. This shouldn't shock anybody, but evidently it does. "Well, they remembered his words," awesome, "and they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest of Jesus' followers." So, knowing Jesus did what he promised, do you think the attitude and perspective that they had prior to coming to the tomb changed once they were at the tomb? Do you think there was a change in their emotional state, in their attitude or perspective? Well, the ladies were Mary Magdalene and Joanna. Joanna was Herod's right-hand man, the wife of Herod's right-hand man. So her husband was high up in the political world. And Mary, the mother of James, also the other women with them, were telling these things to the apostles. So if you got to kind of have this, cartoon mind, and you got to kind of think about what's happening here. This room is crammed with people. There's, at least three more than more, and more possibly six, eight, ten. We don't know how many went with these three ladies, but they come back and they're excited. Have you ever been around a group of women who are excited? Right? I mean, I'm not trying to be mean here. When women are excited about something, and there's a bunch of them, there's a lot of conversation going on. There's a lot of excitement going on. We had something similar happen in our house on Friday night. We invited those who had helped with the lobby project that we just finished up here a couple weeks ago, and so we wanted to say thanks to you guys, and so we had to come over to our house for some smash burgers, and our house is not that big, and so there's people in the living room and dining room and kitchen, and not that everybody, I mean, they were excited to be there, but not like this kind of excitement, but it was still kind of loud in the house, and there's a lot of conversations going on, and that's what's happening here. But these words appeared to them, to the other people, as nonsense. In other words, it's incoherent, it's intelligible. There's so much excitement and talking going on that they can't even understand really what they're all saying, and they would not believe. This has this idea that as they're hearing the different details that these women were sharing with them, they're having a hard time putting it all together to connect the dots. And so it was hard to even believe what they were saying. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. We know from John 20 that John went with him, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, which is weird, marveling at what had happened. He kept on thinking, how in the world did this happen? What is happening here? So back to the women real quick. Where do you think they were mentally, emotionally, with their perspective as they were coming to the tomb? My guess is they would be like any one of us who have had anybody who's died in our family. Whether it's a spouse or a grandparent or a parent or a child or an aunt, an uncle, a close friend. When someone dies, we're sad, right? I mean, I hope we are. I hope we're people of feelings. We're sad. These guys, these ladies were no doubt sad. There was a sense of hopelessness. I'm sure they're wondering why. After all that Jesus did, all the incredible miracles he did, he didn't ever want to hurt anybody. He never hurt anybody. How unfair is this? And so they wanted to do their part. They wanted to get some spices together, and hopefully they'd be able to get in there and put the spices on Jesus' body And in doing that, to say their final goodbyes to the man they just loved and cared about and all that he had done for them. But why would they be acting this way? It's the third day. It's Resurrection Sunday. Jesus is going to rise from the dead. And they're all bummed. They're all saddened. Imagine if they had remembered what Jesus had said. How would that have looked? Well, when they went to see where they were buried, or buried them, they'd be like, okay, we know the spot. And so then they would go back, and maybe some of them wouldn't be able to sleep the second night because Jesus is rising in the morning. Spices? Who needs spices? We're going to see Jesus. There would be excitement, right? There'd be anticipation. They would get to the tomb, and instead of getting there and seeing the tomb open, they'd be sitting there earlier and going, how is he going to do it? Like, will he roll the stone? Will a stone go poof? Would he just appear? Like, how is this going to happen? They would be sitting there. It's like having a tailgate party. They had their popcorn and their Coke, and they'd be like, oh, man. Right? I mean, I'm kind of embellishing it, but right? Wouldn't they be excited? They wouldn't be going there for the final goodbye. They would be there for their first greeting. Well, finally, they did remember, and that remembrance brought them back to the room excited, so excited the other disciples couldn't even make heads or tails of what they were saying. Hard to believe what they were saying. It's really outside of their normal life anyways, and so how is this possible? Why did both of these groups, the lady and then eventually the disciples, why did they just do what everybody else would do? Well, it's not real profound. I'm not going to give you anything. I'm not a real profound person. They forgot. They forgot what Jesus promised. They forgot what Jesus had told them. Peter and John, they finally figured, well, we're going to go see for ourselves. But when Peter got there, it said that he marveled. He was wondering, like, well, okay, the body's gone. I get that. And stone's gone. And that's probably how he got out. But how did he get out? And how did all this happen? He's just kind of confused and not really sure. And I'm knowing Peter, knowing what we know about the disciples who are constantly fighting over who is it that's the greatest in the kingdom, Peter's probably thinking to himself, why didn't he appear to me? Why is he gone and doesn't say anything to me? I'm Peter. I'm the rock. Well, Jesus might not have appeared to Peter, but he does appear to two basically unknown disciples. We know the name of one of them. We don't know the name of the other, but we don't know who they are. There's no more talk about who they are. But these two guys, they're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It's about a 7-mile walk. And as they're walking, we find out from Scripture that they're talking. They're talking about what's happened on Friday and the crucifixion. They're talking about Saturday and probably just the sadness that was going on and the disciples hiding in the room and them just kind of hanging out. And then these women show up on Sunday morning and they're all excited about some angel and Jesus' body being gone. And they're just kind of walking all of a sudden. They look next to him and there's a guy. The Bible says he suddenly appeared. It wasn't like he walked up on them. He wasn't like, tap him on the shoulder. No, they're talking, and all of a sudden they realize, whoa, there's a guy walking alongside of us, and here's the conversation that goes on. Now, we know it's Jesus. They don't, all right? So he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking? And so they stood still. In other words, his question stopped them in their tracks and looked at their emotional state. They're sad. They can't believe this guy is asking the question. So sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, so Luke throws him under the bus, but whatever the case, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? Now again, we know it's Jesus, they don't, so there's a little bit of humor here. Here's the guy who might still have, I don't know if he still has some of the thorn marks in his head, and he certainly has the scars in his wrists and scars in his feet, and he says, what things? So they go on. And they said to him, the things about Jesus of Nazarene, who is a prophet, mighty indeed in word in the sight of God and all people. Interesting that they don't say Messiah or Savior, just prophet. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And you could almost feel Jesus go, oh, not again. These guys keep on worrying about the earthly kingdom. It's like they're not even paying attention to what I'm saying. Indeed, besides all this, it is a third day since these things happened. Jesus said he was going to rise the third day. It is the third day. He's not around, but again, I don't know. We haven't seen him as he's standing right there in front of him. But also some women among us amazed us. They were kind of confusing. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they'd also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. So all we got is some emotionally distraught women. They see an empty tomb. They claim to see angels. But other than that, we haven't seen Jesus. And so, well, did he rise from the dead? Did someone take his body? We don't know. And then Jesus speaks. And he says to them, oh, foolish men. Now, when the Bible uses the word foolish or fool, it's talking about a person who either doesn't believe there's a God, or they profess to believe there's a God, but they don't take into consideration what God's word says. It's a person who professes to follow Christ, to believe in God, but then lives however they want to live despite what God's word says. That person is a fool, according to God. And so he's saying, you guys are being foolish. You're not taking into consideration God's word here, and you're slow of heart to believe. You're spiritually dull because you're not believing in all that the prophets have spoken. In other words, these guys were fixated on one thing, this earthly kingdom. They're looking forward to the earthly kingdom. They weren't paying attention to the spiritual kingdom. Had they paid attention to the entire Old Testament, they would have understood there's a spiritual aspect, first of all, to this kingdom. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And the Greek sentence with structure is yes. You know, it was necessary for Christ to do this. Then, beginning with Moses. Now, when he says that, he's saying, starting in Genesis and moving to Exodus and then to the incredible book of Leviticus, if you've ever read it, and Numbers, which has a lot of numbers in it, and Deuteronomy. Those are the first five books of the Bible. Those are the ones that Moses wrote. And so he goes through all those books. And with all the prophets, not just the disciples' favorite ones, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further. And they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. And so they sit down for a meal, and when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And so you have to have this understanding. He's laying there, he's on his left side, and he takes off a piece of bread, he hands it to the one guy, and he takes it off and hands it to the other guy. And he breaks another piece, and he hands it to the one guy, and he takes it to another guy. And he keeps doing that. Well, when he's doing that, what's happening to his sleeve? It's probably riding up, right? Exposing what? The scars. So it goes on. Then their eyes were opened. Again, God allowed them to see the scars, and they recognized him. And then Jesus vanishes. Now, that word doesn't mean he left. It just means that they couldn't see him. Kind of like today. Jesus is here, certainly in the sense of God the Holy Spirit. We don't see him, but that doesn't mean he's not here. And so he could have still been sitting at the table or not. But again, they couldn't see him. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us? Didn't Jesus' words, he was sharing with us about the Messiah, about himself, didn't that just burn in our hearts? In other words, didn't that just impact us spiritually? Didn't that just give us a sense of confidence and fulfillment and of certainty and all the emotions that they did not have prior to this? While he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining that words means to open up, so to give understanding, both in the eyes in verse 31 and the minds in verse 45. So he appears to these guys. But just like the women and the other disciples, these guys, they're just doing what anyone else would do. Luke tells us that they're sad. There's no miracle of Jesus jumping off the cross. No Messiah. No overthrow of Rome. Just some emotionally worked up women who saw the tomb empty, but no sign of Jesus. And so what do they decide to do? We're just going to go home. It's kind of over with. And why did they do this? Again, not profound. They forgot. They forgot what Jesus promised. Jesus added into this now that they were foolish. They were spiritually dull. See, they liked the military Messiah. And wouldn't we all? The military Messiah, the guy who's going to come in, he's going to whip up Israel, and Israel's going to go to battle against Rome, and he's going to take out that Roman army, that powerful Roman army. Oh, this is awesome. Cannot wait for this to happen. But they didn't understand, or they didn't like, or they forgot, or what, I don't know. We don't know, that it's not telling us why, but they didn't care for this suffering Messiah. I mean, who would? Why would you want your leader to be weak and to be actually arrested by the very enemy that you want to take out? And because they didn't take into consideration what God's word says, Jesus says, you guys are foolish. You're spiritually dull. You don't believe. You're not trusting what God says. And so Jesus goes back to the Old Testament, to Moses, to the prophets. We're not told what he said. But I'm just going to kind of throw out some things that possibly he talked about. What he probably, maybe, starting in Genesis, talked about creation. The need for him to come up with a plan to save mankind because Adam and Eve sinned. And how that played out throughout the rest of the Old Testament. And the Old Testament talked about there's going to be saving and forgiveness. And that there's going to be an eternity one day, an eternal state where we're going to be with God. He no doubt talked about the promises that God made to Abraham. Abraham is going to become a great nation, Israel. There's going to be a land. They had some of the land. They're going to get more of the land that he promised to Abraham. That's going to happen one day. The prophets talked about that. And how through Abraham a blessing to the world was coming. And Jesus is like, it's me. I'm the blessing. Probably talked about the purpose of the law. The purpose of the sacrifices. And why all those beautiful little lambs had to be sacrificed every year. And then said, hey, listen, I'm the ultimate sacrifice. No more sacrificing lamb. It's just going to be me. I've done it for eternity's sake. Talked about the suffering Messiah who becomes a victorious Messiah. After they arrive in Emmaus then and convince Jesus to stay, then he reveals himself. It's at that moment, once the teaching is over, once he's just sitting, fellowshipping with them, God, Jesus, allows them to recognize him. They're seeing his scars. Once the shock wears off, they're talking about what Jesus' words meant to them and how that impacted them. And so they immediately run back to Jerusalem. Again, it's nighttime now. It's 7 miles. I don't know about you, but there's no way I would have made it. I would have had to find a donkey on the way or something. When they arrive, they want to tell everybody what happened, but the disciples there want to tell them what happened, and Jesus has shown himself to Peter. Paul, he confirms this in 1 Corinthians 15:5 that Jesus did visit Peter. This is exciting. They're in the room, but Jesus isn't finished yet freaking them out. And so here's what happens next. While they're telling these things, He himself stood in their midst. Again, has this idea of just appearing. So we don't know how many people are in there, but you know, you figure 11 and 6 is 17, and you know, we know there's 120 at one point, and like an ad, so who knows how many people? There's a bunch of people, and they're all talking, and they're all excited, and Jesus is alive. Some of you guys have seen him, and you've talked to him, and this is awesome. And whoo, yeah, he's standing there again. He keeps doing. It's kind of like the Three Stooges. It's like he keeps on showing up. John 20 says that the door was locked, so it wasn't like, hello, can I come in? Hello, you know, it wasn't that. He just showed up, freaked them out, and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened. And thought they were seeing a spirit. They just thought it was Jesus' ghost. It was just his spirit, not his actual flesh and bones. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Why are you responding as if I wasn't going to do what I promised?" It didn't make sense to him. "See my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Now, we have to understand his body's a little bit different at this point, right? Prior to this, Jesus was in one place at one time. Now, he's like vanishing and showing up again. You know, it's a little different. Like I can't do that. I don't know about you guys, but I can't. Like, if I wanted to go through a door, I would have to either open it or I would have to open it, right? I mean, if I wanted to go crashing through Josiah's office and it was locked, I actually did that one time. I could tell you a story later. I actually went through a locked door. It wasn't deadbolted. That would have been painful. But anyways, it wouldn't do, right? So he's like, he's showing something different, even though it's actual flesh and blood. And when he said this, he showed him his hands and his feet. Well, they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement. So now they're excited, but it's just kind of like, wow, this is crazy. He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat? So if you're not convinced by looking, I'm going to show you by eating." Now, I don't know why they dislike Jesus so much and do this to him, but they gave him a piece of broiled fish. I don't know why they would do that. You'll give him a double cheeseburger, a piece of chocolate cake, you know, do something nice. But no, they give him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. Now he said to them, "These are my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you." Remember this? "That all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." These things had to happen. But he says, must be fulfilled. There are still things from the Old Testament that have not happened yet that must be fulfilled. There's going to be a time of tribulation. There's going to be a moment in time prior to that, as we understand Scripture, that we're going to be taken to heaven. Those of us who are still alive and those of us who are not, we're going to be taken to heaven. At the end of the tribulation, there's going to be Jesus on the throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And when that's all over, he's going to destroy this world and the universe. He's going to create a whole new heaven and earth. There's still things that are going to happen. Do we believe that? Then he opened their minds to understand the Scripture. He freaks them out. They're spinning with emotion, but this time it's good emotion. It's anticipating something. It's looking forward to what's next, what's happening here. Jesus shows up. He proves to him, "Listen, I'm flesh and bone, not necessarily the same as it was before, but still the same." Explains everything from the Old Testament. And I think some of the greatest words in all of Scripture, he opened up their minds to understand. We get it. These events are hard for them to understand. If we were back then, we would be having a hard time understanding. We've never seen somebody rise from the dead. The disciples saw a few, but again, not in their, you know, not so close to them, to some people that they didn't really know. This was outside their normal life routine. But Jesus connected the dots. Took all what was taught about him, and he connects it to what's happening to him and to them. And it changed who they were emotionally and mentally and spiritually, from defeated and discouraged, ready to quit, to people who were excited, who were looking and sound like they're going to anticipate something is going to happen. You have to come back next week to find out what that is. What do we take from this? What are some takeaways for us? There's three, and I'm going to try to get through these. There's a little bit to these, so be careful. Some of you guys are used to me just doing quick takeaways. This is a little more in-depth, so hang in there. The first one is this. What we need to take away from this is that we need to know and remember Jesus, God's promises. Jesus' promise, the specific thing he's talking about here is his resurrection. But if you look into Scripture, the Old Testament and New Testament, Jesus and God, he's given us all kinds of promises. Especially in this day and age, I think we need to know these, that he promises us peace. He promises us strength. He promises us wisdom to make good and solid decisions. He's promised us difficult times. Yay! Isn't that wonderful? I think I'd just rather have like comfy times. I like comfy. But he's promised us difficult times. Why? Because it's in those difficult times that we get to know his peace. We wouldn't need his peace if he didn't have difficult times. We wouldn't need his strength if we weren't going through difficult times. We wouldn't need his wisdom if we weren't going through difficult times. We need the difficult times for God to show who he is and to fulfill the promises that he's given us. When the Jesus' followers forgot, they were sad, discouraged, hopeless. They wasted time and energy and resources. They used up a bunch of spices for no reason. I mean, that is money, people. They could have used that. They're making decisions that they didn't need to make. They didn't need to make the spices. There's no body to put it on. They didn't need to go there all sad, looking to say goodbye for the last time. What changed when they remembered is their perspective, their attitude, excitement and hope, and going around telling people what happened, looking for people, telling what's going on. And today, many people, believers, are sad. They're discouraged. They're depressed. They're defeated, hopeless. They're wasting time. They're wasting energy. They're wasting resources. They're doing things that they don't need to be doing. And it's all a waste. Some are even just ready to give up and be done. Just go home. I don't mean to heaven. I mean literally go home and just be done with it. But for us, we need to get into God's Word. We need to be reading it. We need to be studying it. That's the Bible. So that we know what the promises are. And then once we know them, we can remember them when life gets tough. And I get it. I get that God's promise of peace in the midst of our chaos may seem a little bit beyond us. Like, I've got this mess going on, and you're telling me God's promised me peace in that mess? Well, I'm not saying it. God's saying it, and he means it. I get it that it's outside of our normal thinking pattern, but isn't that the whole point? That God's going to do something in us that we can only relate back to him, not something in ourselves. It's like the resurrection. Maybe you're thinking, man, you're saying that if I do marriage the way God wants me to do marriage, that he's going to heal my marriage? Well, he'll certainly grow you in it. Your spouse has something to say about whether it's going to be completely healed, but that's a little bit outside most people's thinking. Their personal experience, defeating sin or lessons from struggles. It's outside. I get it. But if we believe, followers of Jesus Christ, if we believe that Jesus died on a cross for our sins, and God forgave our sins, and then gave us God the Holy Spirit, who gave us spiritual life, and then when we die, we're going to go to heaven one day, we have to believe that if we do what he says to do, he's going to give us the peace in the midst of chaos. He's going to be working in our marriage, even though we may not even know how that's going to look and how that's going to happen. He's going to give us the ability to defeat the sin. He's going to give us the ability to learn from our difficult times. So part of this takeaway is sign up for our Grow class. The Grow class, for those who don't know, we spend, it's a three-hour, little less than three-hour class. We 9 o'clock to noon on a Saturday. We give you food, coffee, keep you awake. And but I would say almost like three-quarters of that class is talking about the Bible. What do you do when you're listening to the Bible being taught? What do you do when you're reading it? What do you do when you're studying it? What do you do when you're meditating on it? What do you do when you're memorizing it? And we give you tools, practical tools. We also talk about prayer, we talk about giving, we talk about fellowship, but that's just, you know, we want people nailing God's word first because everything else flows off of that. Secondly, we need to know, understand, and trust all of God's word. Again, these two disciples, they're focused on their favorite part, the Messiah, the military Messiah. They didn't really know and understand or appreciate the suffering Messiah. So when the suffering Messiah showed up, it didn't meet their expectations. And so then they did things wrong in their life because of that. And today we have believers who have their favorite passages, their favorite biblical author, their favorite teachings from the Bible. I have mine. You guys probably have yours. But the danger when we just sit in that area and not get a full understanding of the Bible, that's why we teach the way we teach here at our church, Old Testament, New Testament, book studies, topical stuff. Somebody want to focus, like they're really into the character qualities of God. And so, but what they'll do is they'll focus on just one of them. And so God is love. And they love that. Because love is great, right? It's great to be loved. And so God is love. And then they'll start, they won't define it biblically, but they'll say God is love. And so love is good and love is God. And so we just need to love everybody. It doesn't matter who they are or what they are. And if somebody wants to be something that they're not, we still need to love them and let them be that way, as if love is tolerance and love is condoning wrong things. The problem is when people think that way, they miss the other qualities of God and what God expects. They don't really know who he is and what he expects. And when they live that kind of life, focused on that one thing, they will make decisions that are wrong for them, that are going to hurt them. It won't fulfill them like God offers to fulfill them. They can remain depressed and discouraged. And often, many times, they change who God is so that they're not bitter at who God really is, if that makes sense. We have others who look at God's graciousness and his mercy and his fact that he forgives, and then they just go live however they want to live. Because why? Well, God will forgive me. I place my faith in Christ. God will forgive me of that sin. Well, no, he saved you from that sin. You're not supposed to continue in that sin because that sin's going to hurt you. God loves you. Doesn't want you to hurt yourself. And so then they continue to do life and do whatever they want to do, and their life is all worked up, and there's tense and depression and discouragement, and they begin to wonder, who is this God that I'm supposed to be living for? Well, you're not living for him. That's the whole problem. God's just and punishes sin. Some people take that and just sit on that. And people who do that, because he does, but the people who just sit on that and they forget the grace and they forget the mercy and they forget the love, then they're like, oh man, I got to do a bunch of good things. I got to make sure I'm doing this, and if I don't, he's going to punish me. The problem is when we live that way, well, there's no freedom of forgiveness. Now we're just working our tails off, and we know in our hearts this isn't working, so what are we? We're depressed. We're discouraged. We get bitter with God because we're not getting that peace that he says to give. Well, no, you're misunderstanding who God is. You're not getting the full picture. Others, they want to stick to a doctrine. And there's a bunch of these. I just threw out a couple that are kind of more prevalent. God chooses who to save. And so people who just sit on that one go, well, I don't have to share the gospel with anybody because God's going to save them anyway. Or other people say, well, no, man chooses if he wants to be saved. And if you sit on that one, what happens is you start doing stuff in such a way to make sure that you're saved. And now you all of a sudden become a legalistic person who's got to do a bunch of things to keep yourself saved. Because why? Well, if I choose to believe in God, then I can choose to not believe in God, or God can take my salvation away from me. Well, again, the Bible teaches that God chooses and man chooses. And in that, if you understand the whole concept, there's incredible confidence in the fact that God is the one who saves. But again, the others who are not doing that, their lives become discouraged and depressed and guilt-ridden. Sharing the gospel is what's important. We don't need to teach everybody everything. Just share the gospel. Well, no, we're supposed to share the gospel. But we're also supposed to disciple people. And then some people say, well, no, just teach everybody. Just disciple everybody. Don't worry about the gospel. No, if you do that, then you're not fulfilling the other side where you need to be sharing the gospel. And people who do those, they end up being frustrated and discouraged. There's end times issues. People like to focus on end times, and then they're no good for this earth because they're thinking so much about heaven. Then there's people who are so worked up about things that are not even doctrine. Speculation. They spend time speculating stuff from Scripture that doesn't have to do with anything. We need all of God's Word to understand all of who God is and what His will is. We'll find ourselves more emotionally, mentally, and spiritually stable because we'll begin to make the right decisions that God wants us to make. Some people have asked the question, why didn't Jesus reveal himself? Why did he hold himself back in that sense? I think the reason is this. Because Jesus knew that in 40 days he was going to leave the earth. He wouldn't be around any longer. The Holy Spirit would come. But he wanted them to understand the power that you sensed, that's because it was God's Word. And so you need God's Word. It wasn't associated with Jesus until after. But they were saying, remember before we knew he was Jesus, how his words were burning in our souls? God's Word is powerful. It's active. We need to be in it. They needed to. We needed. We need to be. We need to trust what's written in the Bible. And the last one is this, that only Jesus gives understanding. Yes, we need to be in God's Word. We need to be reading it. We need to be studying it. We need to be memorizing it. We need to be meditating on it and thinking about it and wondering and asking God to teach us. But it's going to be Jesus who gives us understanding. He's going to connect the dots for you differently than he's going to connect the dots for me. And it's a lifelong process. No one ever becomes perfect on this side of heaven. And so the entire lives, it's going to be us reading, studying God's Word, facing situations in life, applying what he says to how to apply, and then he's going to give us understanding and connecting the dots, and we're going to continue to grow in knowing him better, knowing what his will is, and experiencing the peace and the strength and the confidence in the midst of a difficult world that we live in. Let's go ahead and stand, close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again. Going through and hearing what Jesus has to say, Lord, I pray that we would be people who grab hold of that, that we would be like the disciples after they saw you, not before, that we would spend that time with you, that you would give us understanding, and then that we would grow and represent you well. Thank you again, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for forgiving us. And help us to represent you in this world that needs you desperately. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming this morning. It's great to see you. I'd love to see you back on Wednesday at 7 o'clock.